seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, it'll take me just a second here to get this right. I'm looking forward to standing up soon and preaching. I'm actually doing a lot better. And one problem I'm having, and I think I mentioned last week, I scratched or cut my cornea in my right eye, and I can't really see out of it. So I'm having problems in reading the Bible. Sometimes I have to close my eyes. So if I'm looking at you and I close my eye, I'm not winking at you. Okay. So hey, it is good to see all of you. Good to have all of you here. And I think Tom Mallory is here. Is Tom, where is Tom? Okay, Tom. Okay, Tom and Brittany just had a baby girl named, yes, I don't see Brittany here, but named Charlotte Marie. Now, Sister Grant really likes that name because her sister that was just here in July or August with us, her name is Charlotte Marie. But congratulations. Congratulations, and we're looking forward to seeing this beautiful young lady. Praise God. The title of my message today is I Won't Go Back. I think I could have just used I Won't Turn Back. I had told Sister Leonardson what I was preaching on, and I requested the song. The only difference is I won't turn back. My title is I Won't Go Back. Today I want to be, I want to, if I possibly can, explain three words in this message: redemption, propitiation, and ransom. If you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Normally, I have everyone to stand when we read our initial text. I'm not doing that solely because I'm sitting and I feel kind of like I'm cheating if I'm sitting and you're standing. But Matthew 20, verse 28, the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 45, has a very same identical wording. Now, quite often, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and quite often you'll read the same parable or a very similar reading in another Gospel, but very rarely do you ever read a Scripture where it's identical. These two are. Matthew verse 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And that's found in Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 45. We won't go there, but I'd like for you to take and turn to 1 Timothy 2, and we want to read verse 1 through verse 6. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through verse 6. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority." Now, right now, our president's approval rating is at an all-time low. It's been a long, long, long time since we had a president that his approval rating has plummeted as far as ours. But the Bible says that we should pray. So there's a whole lot of criticism going on. That doesn't mean, see, in a democracy, the people own the government. So it's a little bit different than other governments. You have every right in the world to believe what you want to believe about the president, but you do not have the authority, according to the Bible, to be nasty. You may be scared, but you should you should pray for him. You should pray for him every day. Now, he is the most powerful person in the world, and he needs Bible salvation. You may say, well, do you do that, Brother Grant? I haven't prayed for him today, but I did yesterday. I just have a particular time in which I pray for certain things, you know. And I'm kind of a routine type person. And I have a particular way of living and a schedule, and I discipline myself a certain way. And I preached a message one time on I love the routine. Sister Grant and I, the bank account we have, we started 41 and a half years ago. And when people see the check number of 37,000 something, they say, is this for real? Yeah, it's for real. Now, my telephone number has been the same for about 22 years. We moved out of the city of Madison. And my Sears credit card I've had since 1974. Long time. And I do traveling. I'm not traveling much now because of my back, but we use our credit card, but we pay, we just pay them off as soon as we get them so that we don't have finance charges and you don't have late fees and such. I like to get up a certain time. I like to pray. I just love the routine. And one of the hardest things for me in the last 6 months or so is that I just have problems getting around. But I will say this. I'm so, so much better than I was, and I'm thankful for that. But thank the Lord. And thanks for your prayers. But one thing that I've found that if you cannot physically do what you'd like to do, and you're forced to sit, my, can you ever pray? You can really get a hold of God. So there's just absolutely no reason at all not to pray. Life is not easy. It's hard. But the difference between the people of the world and the people in the church is that we have hope. We have a God. So when you're praying, you pray for people in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God wants everybody saved, everybody. We've been emphasizing witnessing and preaching the gospel to all people. Regardless of where you go, when you leave this place, there are people that you see, and God wants to save them. Now, I'm not saying you should run up and open your Bible and just start witnessing like that. But you have to keep in mind that there is a possibility that there'll be people coming your way that you may never get the opportunity to see again. Now, if you don't have the opportunity to witness to them, please be very courteous and kind to them, because if you're not given the opportunity to witness, you want to make sure that if they meet somebody else that tries, that person will have the opportunity. There is such a thing as being so zealous that once you spoil it for them, that nobody else can witness it to them. But we do this. God wants everyone saved. God is a God of all people. He's the God of the Hindus. He's the God of the Muslims. He's the God of the Buddhists. He's the God of the Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, the Presbyterian, the Jewish people. Now, that doesn't mean that all these people know him in truth. But when Ezekiel said, all souls are mine, he was quoting from God as God began to deal with him. So God claims all people. Why? Because he made them. He made them. And then he wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And the next message that I am planning on preaching, which is soon, I will be talking about the reason why that God became a man. And I'm all excited about it. It has a lot to do with the Godhead. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, today we want to talk about three things: ransom, redemption, propitiation. I remember several years ago when the kids were young, they checked out a movie out of the library called The Ransom of Red Chief. Have any of you seen that movie? Well, it's a little boy with red hair, freckled face, that was kidnapped. His parents were very wealthy. He was kidnapped. Kidnapped by two individuals, and they were trying to get some money, so they took this little boy. Now, they didn't know when they took this little boy that he was so mischievous. They didn't know that this little boy knew how to pull pranks and everything. So they left him in a room, and he set all kinds of booby traps. And when they came in, well, there was a rope that he stepped in the circle, and a rope pulled him up to the ceiling. Every place they turned, they were asking like $500,000 ransom. Sent the note to the parents. And the police were working with them. Police said, well, you just have to be careful, you know, because just because you pay them doesn't mean that your son is going to be released. So the mom and dad talked about it and said, you know, I'll say in time they will release him. So they sent the ransom note. There was no response. 2 or 3 days later, they sent another one. They lowered it from $500,000 to $300,000. And the little boy just kept on. Wouldn't let him sleep at night, you know, and just they gagged him and everything, and he'd get out. And 3 or 4 more days went by, and he sent another ransom note, said, we'll let him go for $200,000. Then it was $100,000. And it was $50,000. And then they sent a note and said, look, we don't have much money, but I think we can rake up $100. We'll pay you if you'll come get it. So things didn't work so well there. But the word ransom deals with demanded money. It simply means that there is a set amount that is made, and they're going to exchange that for something that belongs to you. First, though, what I want to do is I want to cover redemption. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 20. If we could put those up there, that would help me a lot. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, okay? But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So when the Bible talks about redemption, let's first read Romans 3, and we'll look at verse 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that is, in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, the word redemption actually, as we see it in the Bible, it comes from a Greek word that actually means to buy back or twice owned. In other words, God owns something, that's man. The devil stole man, deceived man. So Jesus Christ, with his blood, buys us back. So he paid the price for something that really was his to start with. I remember reading a book years ago, and it had to do with redemption, and someone used this example. They talked about a little boy that went out in the forest, and he picked up a big limb, took it home, and he began to carve on it. After a while, he had the hull all finished of a boat, and then he put a sail on it, and he painted it and fixed it up, and very nice. He put a little eyelet on the front and put a string on it, and he took it down to the river and sailed it out. Now, what happened was the current hit it, and he didn't have it tied the way that he should have tied it, and he got loose. He chased down the river for a long time and finally gave up, could not retrieve it. However, several weeks later, he went downtown shopping with his dad, and he saw in a toy store this boat, and he looked at it and said, "That's my boat." So he goes in and talks to the owner of the store and said, "Look, that's my boat." And he told the man how that he had made it, and it was his, and he'd lost it. And the guy said, "No, I own it because somebody brought it in here. I'm not for sure where it came from, but you can't have it." And he said, "What do I have to do to get it back?" He said, "Well, you got to pay the price I'm wanting." And so the boy went back and he saved. He went in and made the purchase. Now, what the deal is, he is buying back something that he created, something he made. And when we see redemption in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. That God became man to come into the world to purchase us back. Something that actually belongs to us, to him rather. When he said, "All souls are mine," that's exactly what he meant. And that's the way it is. However, that doesn't mean that just because that they belong to God, that he has control of them. So he paid the price again, so we are twice owned. That's what redemption means. He made us, he lost us to Satan because man walked away from him, but he came and gave the supreme price, that is, his own life for our life. He became poor that we might become rich. That's what the Bible says. So here we are today, sitting in the house of God, enjoying the presence of the Lord. But we are what we are because he paid the ransom. In other words, he paid the money. He paid the ransom. And when he gets us back, the whole process is called redemption. Now, there was another word that came in focus as we read their scripture today, propitiation. Now, this is a word that you don't hear used very much, and it may be a little bit difficult to understand, but the word propitiation from the Greek actually means appeasement or to make calm or quiet or to satisfy. Now, you remember when Israel came out of Egypt. They were to take a lamb and they were to take and slay the lamb. That's the Israeli people. And God was going to send the death angel. He had already sent 9 plagues. He's going to send the 10th plague. It's going to be a death angel. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to put it on the doorpost, each side, like the trim. See over there, the trim. Put it on each side, and then the top part where the lintel was, you put it up there. Now, when the death angel is to come by, the death angel will claim the life of the firstborn of all people that don't have the blood. And when the angel comes in at midnight, the angel is going to look for the blood. And if there's no blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the death angel is going to go into that house and claim the life of the firstborn. Now, can you feature what it was like in Egypt when even this death angel visited Pharaoh's house? Can you understand when the parents got up and walked through the house and they saw all of these young children dead? No blood, absolutely no blood. So when you look in the Bible and you read the word Passover, it comes from that particular story. Because when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over that household and did not visit. So when there were screams and moanings and such in houses, the people that had the blood, they were safe. And so the thought is that when the death angel came to take the life, when he saw the blood, he was appeased or quieted. In other words, he turned his head and said, "There's blood here. I won't go in that house." So when Paul is writing to Timothy about propitiation, that's what he's talking about. So when the judgments of God fall in the last days, you know, when we repent of our sins, we're baptized in his name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, in the Old Testament, the word atonement is used over and over and over. Now, I'm going to say something here that may be a little contradictory to your theology, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. In the New Testament, the word atonement's used only a couple of times. And it actually is taken from a word that is translated reconciliation in other places in the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that the value of atonement is not taught in the New Testament. See, atonement means, it comes from a Hebrew word, kephar, which means to cover. First used when Noah sealed the ark. The Bible says he sealed it with pitch on the outside and the inside. And the word kephar is used there, which means he atoned it, sealed it. So when man sinned and then there was an animal life required and blood then covered or sealed, the sin was hidden from the face of God. So when God looked down, he saw blood. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist came upon the scene and he began to preach repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand, and then when he introduced Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sin of the world." Not covers the sin of the world, but takes it away. Because Christ's blood, when it covers sin, it totally eliminates it, takes it away. It's like using a big eraser and just erases it all. It's all gone. So even though atonement is a word that we want to always use and never cease from using, we must understand that in the New Testament it has another dimension. So what Christ has covered, he's actually taken away. So if you could take the blood away, you wouldn't see anything. It's totally gone. And so when the death angel comes in the last days, when judgment comes, what's he going to do? He's going to look, and if you've got the blood applied, if you've got the blood applied, you remember a lot of you older people, years ago, there was a lot of prayer meetings that were held in which people just pleaded the blood. And the reason why, because the blood brings favor from God, brings action from God. Oh, it's just so wonderful to know that Jesus Christ has come. So he has totally released us from our sin. Now, we talked about ransom. The ransom of a captive in return for a price. Now, Jesus paid the ransom, his life, for us. So you belong to God. All of us belong to God, but Satan came by and took you into bondage because you voluntarily left God. But Jesus paid the price to set you free. But you know, just because Jesus paid the price to set you free, you must walk away. See, technically speaking, Jesus Christ forgave you at the cross. But you have to acknowledge that and you have to walk away from your sin. Now, if you've been set free by him, according to the book of John, you're free indeed. There's nothing like the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. But many people walk away, and after experiencing the freedom in Christ Jesus, what do? They turn and they go back. Just like when the people left Egypt, went across the Red Sea, went out in the wilderness. Every time there was a problem, water was bitter. We want to go back. And later on, they'd been out there for a long time. Still, they were. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, they wanted to go over Jordan into the promised land. And the amazing thing about that is that when Moses told them to go across and spy out the land, he didn't tell them to go across to find out if they could actually take the land. He sent them over to find out how they should take the land. Because the word promise attached to the land simply means it was promised to you, to Abraham, 400 and something years ago, and God was waiting on them to go across Jordan and take the land. When the men came back, two of them came back, and they were just whistling. They had a cluster of grapes that was so big they had to run a stave through it and put it on their shoulders. Joshua and Caleb, they came. We can take it. We can take it. We can take it. Well, the other spies came back and said, oh, no, we don't want to go over there. Said, we are as grasshoppers in our eyes. In other words, that's the way we look at ourselves. He didn't say that they looked at those spies as grasshoppers. They looked and said, we can't do it. And would you believe when Joshua and Caleb came back, They were on their knees looking back toward Egypt and said, we want to go back. We want to go back. Now, the thing about it is, you wouldn't think that they would have forgotten what slavery was like. One of the longest eras of slavery occurred back then, 435 years. And those people were beaten every day. They only got to eat what they were given. They were in bondage. But they forgot it. You know, the amazing thing, you remember years ago when Patricia Hearst was kidnapped by this Simonese, was it? Okay. Maybe some of you can hear. I'm not sure I'm hearing it right. I should have looked this up. But anyway, later on, they captured her on the security cameras, and she was carrying a big gun, and she was with them when they were robbing a bank. When she was caught later, she had to go to prison. So she was taken in, but after they held her bondage for so long, she just turned over and joined their side. And what happens to people, they can accept the Lord, experience a great life, and all of a sudden they want to go back into the world. They want to go back into slavery. And they forget how they suffered. I've had people say, I've just given up. I said, what do you mean by giving up? I'm just giving up. Now, I always ask them this question. You think things are going to get better when you give up? I've never had anyone say yes, because what happens is you kind of force them to think the way that they need to think. If you think that things are going to get better, when you go back, you're mistaken. In fact, what you can do, you can take the way it was when you were in sin, okay? When you were suffering, when you were experiencing tears and pain and sorrow and such, when you turn your back on God, it really gets bad then. It really gets bad. It's like the prodigal son, you know. I think I mentioned this last week. He demanded the portion of goods that belonged to him. I'm going to go back. I'm going to have a good time. And the Bible says after a while, though, his resources ran out. And you think that the people of the world that coached you into going back are going to be your best friend, and people that you were buying drinks for, they're going to buy drinks for you. You think that's the way it works? It doesn't work that way, does it? And the Bible says that he ended up actually going in to the pig pens where he was feeding the pigs and eating out of the troughs where these pigs were. Now, I grew up in a farm in East Texas, and I know how pigs are. And I'll tell you, I just never have had a desire to eat out of their troughs. Was he doing it because he wanted to? No. He was doing it because basically he had to. Now, trust me, once you have been redeemed, twice purchased, the ransom's been paid, you think you're going to go back in the world and get by with it? No. It does not work that way. You're going to be miserable. So, so miserable. You may say, but you know, I just thought that it wouldn't be so tough. Well, let me tell you something. I've had multiple problems, health problems, for about 15 years or so. Just, it seems like I can't stay together. My situation reminds me of a story I heard years ago about a man that was out fishing in a boat, and he turned it over, and there was one of the lifeguards saw him, so he swam out there and grabbed him by the hair of the head, and he got about halfway in, and he didn't have anything but hair in his hand. He said, oh my, this guy was wearing a toupee. So he went back out there, and the guy was looking at him with one eye, and the other side he didn't have an eye. And evidently his artificial eye had dropped out. So he grabbed him by the arm, started swimming, and all of a sudden he realized something happened. He looked, and he had a prosthesis, artificial arm. And so he quick dropped that, and he ran back out there. And he looked at the guy and said, "Look, I'm trying to save you, but if I save you, you're going to have to stay together." And I've kind of felt that way, you know, just... You know, I'm not a person. I don't use the word I'm discouraged. I don't claim that. I hear Christians all the time, "I'm discouraged." Don't use that. You may say, "But if I am, I am." Well, but don't use it. Okay, don't claim it. There's certain things that, no, I'm not claiming that. But I don't know that I've ever been depressed. Few times I thought I deserved, and I tried, but it didn't work for me. I don't know why. It just didn't. It just didn't, you know. And so there's just some things I don't use. But I will tell you, you know, wow, I've had my head spinning a lot of times in the last few years wondering what's going to be next. And I said, no, I shouldn't do that. You know, like Job said, "The thing that I feared most of all has come upon me." You can get your faith in reverse. Where you think, "Oh no, I knew it was going to happen." And I hear people all the time saying, "Well, knowing my luck." Don't say that. You're setting yourself up to be really whopped by the devil. But life is tough. But see, the difference is this, that when I was in sin, I remember when I came to the Lord, I remember how miserable I was. I mean, I was very, very miserable. I had a bleeding stomach ulcer. Every time I turn around, something happened to me. My precious wife, we hadn't been married very long. Neither one of us were saved. And, you know, we loved each other dearly, but I don't know. It was just, I was hard to get along with. You know, now you can't feature me being that way, can you? Oh, don't say that. So, I got down to where I weighed less than 120 pounds. I was bleeding. I couldn't eat anything. You may say, but Pastor, look now. You've had all these problems. I've had back pain so bad that, well, Sister Johnson's gone through that. Brother Brunker goes through that all the time. And several of you. Brother Rossing was telling me today about back pain that he has. He's teaching a class. But see, the big difference is that back then, when I came to the altar, let me tell you something. I didn't come to the altar because I love God. I came to the altar because a young evangelist named Johnny Wilhoit, most of you remember him coming by, he became a missionary to the Philippines and then to Mexico. But he came and preached, and he made hell. I mean, he didn't spare any words, you know. I mean, he made hell seem hot. When I came to God, because I was scared to death. I really thought I was going to die and I was going to go to hell. I don't remember what he preached on other than he talked about the consequences of sin. April 15th, 1961, I stepped out, came down to the altar, prayed and sought the Lord. When God healed, saved me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, I knew for a fact that he had healed me. I just knew. That very day, I ate 2 large plates of barbecue chicken. And my wife thought I was going to die. But you see, the difference is back then, all I could see was the lake of fire burning in hell, not knowing Jesus. Now, on this side of conversion, I have hope. Recently, the doctors told me I had cancer three places in my body. And truthfully, it didn't scare me. It just didn't. I'm now taking treatment. I talked with Sister Grant about it, and I said, look. She said, I want you to take this treatment even though the side effects are somewhat serious. She said, just please do this for my sake. I don't want you to. But, you know, and to me, to die is not a sad thought. Because I have zero fear of dying. Now, what would be sad is to tell my wife goodbye, my children goodbye, and tell all of you goodbye. But see, like Paul said, for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ Jesus. And I look at it like this, one way or the other, you know. It would be good to hear him say, well done. It would be good to know that I'd be going to a place where there's no more tears. There's no more pain. You know, there's no more sorrow. That'd be great. But on the other hand, for me to continue to live, even though I've had a lot of pain and such, what did Paul say? He says, all of this pain and sorrow that I've experienced, he says, When you add it up, and then you throw my hope of eternal life into it, he said, all the other diminishes. It's like, so the difference is that back then I had no hope. Now I have hope. And I have a friend. And if I'm not able to stand up and preach, I'll sit down and preach. You know? And I'm not for sure why, but I told the devil, you can't take the preaching out of me. You can't take away my relationship with my God. Galatians 4, verse 3 through 5, and then verse 9. Let's read that. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then let's go to verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? So I made up my mind, I'm not going back. I'm not turning back. I won't go back. I just won't. I'm not going back. I say I'm not going back. I'll never forget the miracle of the new birth. I'll never forget the miracle of healing. I remember how every day of my life I was beaten up by the devil. My wife and I have been married 54 years, but I guarantee you we wouldn't have been married 4 years if I hadn't turned my heart to God. But it's so great. Hallelujah. I've been saved 52 years. I've been at this church 41 plus years. Been married 54. What a great life I've had. What a great life. And basically, a peaceful life. I was superintendent of our district 17 years. And then I've been executive presbyter for 4 years. Well, two different terms of 2 years each, so 4 years. You know, and the thing about it is I've experienced just nothing but cooperation from everybody. You go to churches where there's just one problem after the other. Marriages where there's one problem after the other. You know, God's just been good to me. I won't go back. I won't go back. Now, I know the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, look at this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, basically what he's saying is, don't become overconfident of your abilities. Because the very moment you think you're going to stand, you stop praying. Uh-oh, you're setting yourself up for a fall. I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'd like for our praise singers to come. I'd like for all of you to stand. He paid the ransom. He redeemed us. His blood is the propitiation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So we will not see death. Oh, this body of clay, will go back to the earth. But my soul and my spirit shall go to be with him. When the rapture of the church takes place and the resurrection of the dead, he will raise up the body, take away all the pain and all the sorrow, and the spirit and soul will be reunited with the body and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. I won't go back. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I won't go back. I won't turn back. I'm in this for good. And if you've never given your heart to God, you need to come today. He paid the price. Why don't you step out and just come on down to the front on the right side over here. If you need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost, come over here and stand. Now, if you need a healing, come over here and stand. On your left. If you have some problems that you've been... can't quite get the handle on, come and stand right here in front of the table. Come on right now.